So this morning we did the prayer of examine. And then I asked you to share with one another. And I heard a lot of sharing going on and a lot of laughter. But I want to take a moment to dig a little deeper into what we did. When someone was telling you their thoughts, what they experienced, where they were sensing the spirit of it, how many of you found that your partner was speaking with deep wisdom? Really? What about with great knowledge? They heard some knowledge they hadn't really thought of before. How many people heard faith? Don't be shy. Heard some faith there. The person had a little faith. How many people heard about a little miracle? Yeah. A little miracle. How many people felt like they were being prophesied to? Like they're hearing something exciting about God, about what God was doing or what God was about to do. Okay, how many people heard someone speaking in tongues? I didn't hear anyone speaking in tongues. Okay. So here's the thing. I remember hearing someone describe this like wine tasting. You know, like, think about the first time you had a glass of wine. You know, you have a glass of wine. You drink it, it tastes like wine. It is what it is. But there are some people when they take that glass of wine, you know, they do the whole thing. They stick their nose in the glass and smell it. And then they take a little sip, but they don't swallow it. They chew it. You know what I'm talking about? They have to chew it. And then they swallow it, and then they smell it again, and then they go, ooh, do you taste those raspberries, and the tannins, and ooh, there's some chestnut there, and the earthiness of the herbs, you know? Have you ever seen someone do that? Yeah. Yeah, and if you've not done it before, you're looking at them going, you got to be kidding me. It's a glass of wine, people. Come on. It's a glass of wine. I taste alcohol, and I taste some grape, and that's, you know, it's a glass of wine. But for some people, they have trained themselves to be able to discern all of those differences and all of those nuances. But they weren't just born to be able to do that. They practiced. They practiced. Maybe they were super tasters. Maybe they have a few more taste buds in their mouth than the rest of us, but it still took practice. And that's just fine because they can show us how to do that. And if we practice too, we can start to learn to do that, very much like we did what we did this morning. St. Ignatius of Loyola suggested doing that every single morning when you woke up or every single night before you went to bed, was to take a moment to look back over the past 24 hours and notice, just really take the time to notice how the spirits were moving, how God was reaching out to you. And over time, especially if you share this with other people who can say, I noticed that too, and can share their own experiences, you learn to really be sensitive to the movements of the Holy Spirit and directions they may be trying to lead you. You know, the only thing with wine tasting is if it gets completely out of control, in which case, I heard some people laugh. I know you're all thinking about different ways that can go out of control. There's so many ways. But the ways I'm worried about the most right now is if someone thinks that they are better than someone else because they can do that and you can't. You know, you don't, or if they try to put a fence around it, right? We're not going to give you the good wines and we're not going to tell you what they taste like because you aren't gifted enough to be able to appreciate them. That's a problem. Or if they say, yeah, I can do this and I'm really special and you can't, so I'm going to sit at the best table and you can just stay outside because I'm better than you are because I have this gift and this other person does too and you don't. That's when you have a problem. But if everybody can share together and everybody can learn from one another and there's a free exchange of that wisdom, of that knowledge, then everybody can enjoy. I think of it very much like my singing ability, which is negligible. It's a polite way of putting it. You know, if you put notes in front of me, I can watch them go up and down and I can make my voice go up and down, but I can't say for sure. If someone asked me to hit an A, I wouldn't be able to do that. If someone said, could you sing a nice B flat for me? I couldn't do that. But if you give me music, I can try and it'll sound pretty terrible. But if you stick me in the middle of a choir where everybody around me is singing at my key and my level and I can hear them, I can probably stay on key much better than if I'm trying to do it all by myself because I can discern the notes and I can get those pitches a lot better than if I'm trying to do it just straight off of paper. So when Paul is writing this passage, it's actually two chapters that talk about this. And he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Which means someone had been writing to him about this problem, and they were clearly uninformed. And what was happening in this community at this point was when they were coming together to worship, everybody had different gifts. Some people wanted to prophesy. Some people wanted to get up there and extrapolate the scriptures. Some people wanted to just share from their wisdom. Some people wanted to get up there and they were speaking in tongues. Other people wanted to perform healings and talk about miracles. And that's all great, because when you do that all together, it's a very worshipful time. It's a very spirit-filled time. The problem was, some people were considering their gifts to be more special than other people's gifts. And he doesn't say who those people are. We don't know if the people that had great faith despite all obstacles were thinking they were better than the people speaking in tongues, or if the people that were doing healings thought that they were better than the people who could extrapolate from scripture. But something was going on to a point where there was a hierarchy developing. And when you go into the next chapter, chapter 13, and Paul starts talking about people speaking in tongues, you start to see that there's a problem there too, because they were keeping it all to themselves. Some people would get up and start speaking in tongues and say, "Yeah, the Spirit just moved me and gave me all this wisdom, and I was just talking, you know, with the voice of God and saying all this awesome stuff. It's too bad you didn't understand it. Okay, I'm going to go home now." And they're keeping it to themselves. And that's why he has this long chapter on, you have to have an interpreter there. Someone to explain to everybody what's going on and what you're saying. If you don't have an interpreter, then all you are is a noisy gong or a clashing cymbal. And it's not edifying the group. It's not edifying the group. So in the Bible, I think it's fascinating that the word for church isn't church. Like here we think of church as like a building. We have a church. We go to church, we pay, you know, the mortgage on our church. But in the Bible, the word church is actually the word ecclesia, which simply means gathering, an assembly, a company of people. The church is people. Wherever they may be, whenever two or three are gathered in his name, they are the church. It's a very different connotation than what we currently have, though people are fighting really hard to bring that back. And so what Paul's trying to talk to these folks about is that nobody gets exclusive rights to the Spirit. Everybody feels the Spirit in their own way. And I'm trying really hard not to jump ahead to Pentecost, which is my favorite church holiday. I know you would think it would be Christmas or Easter, but I love Pentecost because everybody hears the Spirit in their own way. And yet they're all able to come together and worship. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about right here and right now. Everybody experiences the Spirit in their own way, and they're all valid, and we need all of them. We don't just need people to sit here and extrapolate scriptures, as awesome as I think that is, personally. We need people who have deep faith despite all obstacles in their lives, because when they have deep faith, those of us that are a little shaky in that area, when we stay near them and hear from them, our faith goes up. Our faith goes up. For those of us that have a hard time believing that miracles occur, if you have someone who's talking about the miracles that are occurring in their life all the time, hanging out with them helps us to recognize the miracles in our own life, and everybody's gratitude goes up. We need people who know how to prophecy. We need people that can look at society exactly as it is in all of its beauty and all of its brokenness and still speak truth to justice and say, "We can do better, and let me give you a vision." Because not everybody can think like that. Not all of us have the ability to think outside the box. I would love to say that's something that's cultivated in all of our schools and in all of our upbringings, but it's not. But when we are hanging out with people that do have that ability, our ability to envision something bigger and better and work towards it, everybody's vision is enlarged. Paul talks about that, how everybody experiences the Spirit differently. And they're all necessary for edifying the body. The trick is getting people to share that in an equal way. Watching you this morning try to share with one another and then asking you questions and watching everyone just not really want to raise their hand or really share with what they actually heard or saw, and the nervousness, that's where all the growth happens, is when we can share one-on-one or in a small group what we have been experiencing with God. That's when the gifts really start to come out. And that's exactly what he talks about when he starts talking about how people can learn to discern, the kinds of questions to ask, the kind of exercises to do. That's what Ignatius devoted his life to, was figuring out how to create exercises that allow people to discern the Spirit and bring them closer together. So I remember years ago, my mother and a man she was seeing at the time decided to go to a wine tasting class. They didn't have, they could drink a glass of wine, but they couldn't identify all of those things. And so what they did was they signed up for a wine tasting class. Some of you may have been to one, I have not. And what they did at the class was the teacher had laid out all of these different elements, all of these different flavors. They had a little bowl of raspberries, a little bowl of dark chocolate, and they had a little bowl of oak chips that had been boiled in water to get that essence of oak chips. And they had, bundles of dried herbs like rosemary and sage and basil. And they had all of these different flavors. And since they had a bowl of dirt, just like, you know, potting soil, and then they had people take their glass of wine and just test one thing. Smell those raspberries, and then taste the wine. And when they did that, they were able to taste the raspberries in the wine much more than if they just had it all at once, all by itself without trying that first. And slowly, after practice and practice, and I know that they felt like they just needed to practice a whole lot, just to really fine-tune those skills, they were able to then pick up a glass of wine and say, you know what, I do taste the oak tannins and I can identify the raspberries and I can, you know, this has a real scent of dried rosemary, and they could identify all of these tastes and flavors. But it took someone who had the skills. It took people being in a group. It took practice and it took talking about it. Do you taste this too? I taste this. Do you taste this too? I think this tastes more like dark chocolate. I don't think it tastes like coffee. Oh, yeah, you know, I'm noticing that too. And they were able to practice and come together and discern those elements. But it took everybody, because not everybody could taste just one thing on their first try. The Reverend Matt Skinner said, there are ways to discern whether claims about the Spirit are authentic. Christian communities might answer the question, where is the Holy Spirit present in our life together? But he thinks that there are better questions to ask. By focusing instead on two other questions, how is Jesus magnified as Lord among us? And what builds unity and corporate well-being among us? Let me give you this again, because I think they're really good. How is Jesus magnified as Lord among us? And what builds unity and corporate well-being among us? What's really critical about those questions is it's looking at how the spirits that appear to be moving are making the group stronger and healthier. Focusing it on God. Not how do you sense the Spirit moving. Where do we see people coming together to edify one another, to be kind to one another, to build community instead of breaking it down? That's probably the Holy Spirit working. How are we finding people noticing Jesus as Lord among us? And that can be interpreted in many ways, because people sense Jesus in different ways, but when we ask that question, how are we noticing people coming to Jesus, noticing Jesus, magnifying Jesus as Lord? Those are probably the Holy Spirit moving. And the critical word in both of these is us. Not how is Jesus magnified as Lord in my own personal life all by my little lonesome. Not how is the Holy Spirit, where is the Holy Spirit present in my life? Not what is building unity and corporate well-being in my own personal body, but among us, which means people have to talk about it. Which means people have to check in with one another, which means people have to bring up if they notice something is amiss. Us is really critical in those questions. So So, when we come together, we have communion. And we use grape juice. We don't use wine. I haven't noticed anybody sniffing it and chewing it. And I'm really tasting a lot of grape, they say. But when we have communion together, we are drinking wine in a form, and we are breaking bread together. And we ask every Sunday that God bless these elements and that God fill them with the same spirit that has moved people throughout history, so that when we partake of these elements, they nourish not only our bodies, but also our spirits. And so we are all drinking of the same spirit. It may manifest in different ways. We may express it in different ways. We may discern it in different ways, but we're all drinking of the same spirit of God. Just like with the children earlier, when we identified the different ways that the Spirit has manifested in stories of the Bible, the Spirit still continues to manifest in many, many ways today. I'd like to leave you with a quote from Valerie Nicolette Anderson. She is a minister teaching in France, and she says, "The Spirit is at work in each of us. The Spirit has given different gifts to each of us. These gifts can and should be celebrated, but more importantly, used for the building up of the kingdom, because they are given by the Spirit not to create division, but unity, for we are the community of God." Can I get an amen to that?